Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. I missed you, Roger, over the weekend, missed being with our church family. I had the privilege of preaching over in Paris, Kentucky, but thanks to the hard, diligent work of just a team that we truly appreciate, our audiovisual team, I was able to catch up on the drive back home and listen to a really important sermon, the distinctive nature that you delivered this past Sunday.
Well, it's good to have you back. There's not too many times we can drive to Paris and back.
No.
But it was Kentucky.
No sign of an Eiffel Tower or anything like that.
No, not at all. But we were talking about the distinctive nature. There's certain things in life that are very rare. They're unusual, unique, one of a kind, we would say. And that's how we began with, as God is dealing with his people, trying to get them to see that in the land where there are all kinds of gods, everything was worshiped, from the river to the sun to the dirt, all kinds of things were worshiped. He was the one true God. He was the one-of-a-kind God. And we kind of explained how that was. From that, we talked about his message, his word. It's a one-of-a-kind message or one-of-a-kind gospel. From that, we talked about the church, not the building, but the people, what Jesus really came to build, how they're one of a kind. There's just one of a kind church. And that's the one that kind of trips a lot of us today. We see the church kind of like a hamburger franchise. They're all about the same, but there's not. If they're really following the Bible, they're unique, they're one of a kind. And then we wrap this up by talking about ourselves. Each of us, although we may blend in and just look like we're just a number, we are unique, special, made by God, one of a kind for his unique purposes. And that's kind of the backdrop of the lesson there as we talked about those things. But today what we want to do, we want to kind of spin off a passage found in the book of 1 John that talks a little bit more about this idea of idols.
Yeah, I would remind our listeners, if you've not had the opportunity to go back and watch or listen to that message, it is an important, distinctive message that all disciples of Jesus in the 21st century need to understand, need to be able to talk about. It is a great thing to share. It's freely available at charlestownroad.org. Obviously, Roger, as you were talking about the one-of-a-kind God, you referenced Isaiah, Jeremiah in the Old Testament. You reminded us of what God had said all the way back in the Ten Commandments about idolatry. But as I was driving west on I-64 back home, one of the passages of scripture that came to my mind is actually the very last verse of 1 John. We know that John was beloved by Jesus, had a very close relationship with him, had lived as a disciple of Jesus for decades, and now as a very old man, was imparting some final words of instruction and wisdom and warning. And maybe it was on my mind because it was recently a chapter in our daily Bible reading. But it strikes me, you know, there are some familiar, very famous verses in this letter, and we might actually read some of them in just a moment. But I try and imagine being John and being carried along by the Holy Spirit, writing what would become 1 John, and I'm not sure I would have ended it the way that John does. I'll just read the last two verses, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And here it is, last words. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Yeah, that's just a, as we would think in the area of literature, an odd way to end. you know, the two hardest sentences in writing is the first sentence and the last sentence.
Absolutely.
The authors will sit at a blank page just for days and days just trying to think how to start. They got the story in their mind. They know all the characters, where it's going to go, but how do you start it?
Do you experience that as you write your jump starts?
I do. The first sentence is hard, then the last sentence. I've got a massive library, and there's some writers who have a wonderful story they're telling you, but they don't know how to end it. And it just goes on and goes on and goes on. They should have ended about four chapters ago, yeah. You know? So the Holy Spirit decided to end this wonderful book with little children. Guard yourself, New American Standard. Guard yourself from idols. Now, I don't think that John knew for sure at this moment that he's going to write 2 John and 3 John.
Yeah.
I don't think that God revealed all that to him at that moment. So for his perspective, this is the last thing. And of all the things to warn fellow Christians about, all the things that, you know, you may think, well, here's a laundry list of very important things I want people to remember. Top of my list would be prayer. Top of my list would be follow Jesus, things like that. But here it's keep yourself from idols. And so I think we ought to begin, first of all, by talking about what is the appeal to idols. Of all things in this book, why idols?
Yeah, yeah. It's interesting, you referenced in your sermon some from Isaiah, some from Jeremiah. One of the things that immediately springs to my mind is an idol was something that I could control, right? An idol, you read it in your sermon, oftentimes the ironic wrinkle in all of this is I had to cut down the tree and carve the trunk and prop this up and shore it up and make sure that it's not going to fall. And if a storm blows through, you know, I got to go back out and pick it back up and everything. And here I am looking to it as worthy of my admiration. But, you know, as I think about that from a human nature point of view, that stump out there isn't going to demand too much from me. I'm going to approach it, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to appeal to it in many ways on my terms. And so I'm not going to cross paths with it and it instantly call me to deny myself and take up a cross and follow it, right? So maybe there's a certain level of convenience and self-satisfaction there. What else would you add?
I would say also just something visible, yep. Something you could see. You could actually reach out and touch it. The God we serve is a spirit. Hebrews talks about how the things that are made were made by the things not seen. In other words, the invisible God made all things. So we pray, but we can't see him. We read his words, but we can't hold his hand. And so I think partly was to be that physical attraction. This is what my God looks like. This is what my God is. And I think there's kind of an appeal to that. I think another thing with that would be they're like everyone else.
Yeah.
And that's a hard thing about being distinctive, is that when you're distinctive, you're not like everyone else. And so all the nations around them had idols. And, you know, who's your God? Well, he's up in heaven. What's he look like? Well, he's invisible. And, you know, really? Well, here's my God. This is what he looks like. And so I think there's a desire just to be like everyone else. And that led, I think, God to tell in Israel before they went to the promised land. He didn't purge the land of all the people and the idols. Israel would go into that land. They would have to drive him out. Among them would be idols. So right off the bat, of the first two of the Ten Commandments are no other gods, no graven image. Don't be like everyone else.
You know, it's interesting to me, just studying human history, but also human nature. Oftentimes, those who turn their back on the Lord, maybe turn their back on the simple pattern that we have revealed from him, they feel like they buy into what I would argue is a lie that, well, we're being distinctive, right? That old Bible, that old pattern, that old familiar way of doing things, I'm tired of that. I want to be distinctive. But the sadly ironic thing, again, is oftentimes what we end up doing when we turn our backs on God is doing exactly what the rest of the world is doing. These idols weren't distinctive. They were just like the empty idolatry of the nations around them. And the interesting thing is, if you want to be really distinctive, walk with God, and walking with Him will make you distinctive from this world.
So let me read one more verse. I got a couple other questions. We're going to ask Jason here real fast. This comes up in the book of Thessalonians, the very first chapter. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned from idols to serve a living and true God. And I think there's a contrast there. Not just God, you know, the God that were manufactured versus the other God, but one's living, one's not. One's true, one's fake. And I think that's a powerful contrast with that. If we were to make a list of some historical idols throughout the Bible, what were some that make that list?
Yeah, in my mind, the first one that just immediately jumps out, of course, is what's fashioned by the children of Israel with the help of Aaron at the base of Mount Sinai. And to your point earlier, it was something that they could see, right? They have been led by God through Moses to the base of Mount Sinai, and now Moses has been up on Sinai for weeks and weeks, and we don't know where he is, and we're tired of waiting, so why don't we make something that we're familiar with, right? You go back and you look at ancient Egypt, what you can see even today, this didn't spring from their own imagination. This was familiar to them, having been in Egypt for four centuries in slavery.
And we think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and how they served a God like that. What about the New Testament?
Yeah. Well, you mentioned what was true in Thessalonica. It was true in Ephesus. We get a sense of that from the book of Acts. You remember how turning certain people away from idolatry led to a riot in Ephesus, where for hours the merchants are provoking the civilians of the city to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," or Athens, as Paul visits there, his spirit is provoked within him as he sees that the city is full of idols.
So, you know, when we talk about idolatry, you know, those are the thoughts that come to our mind. Yeah. We may think about someplace in Africa. I've been to India. There was lots of idols in India. But as we think about ourselves, and sometimes this is the arrogant way we see ourselves, sophisticated and more modern, is idolatry a problem in America? I mean, I don't see anybody cutting a tree down, carving it, and bowing down to it. So if we were talking about idols today in our land, are there such things?
Yeah. That's the question we're grappling with, right? Is what John wrote at the very end of his epistle still true for us today? And I would say absolutely it is. Now, in order to make that clear, maybe we've got to step back and say, okay, what exactly is an idol? Does it have to be a golden calf in my backyard, or can it be something else? What would you say to that?
And this leads to really another question I was going to ask you, and that's what's the danger of idolatry?
Yeah.
Well, the danger is its position. It takes the place of God. The danger is it consumes my time, my talent, I value it more than I should. And so really what we're talking about is something that replaces God. And in our culture today, it may be just affluence. It may be just an image I'm trying to keep. I'm trying to keep this image up that I've got the lifestyle that everyone is appealing to. It could be just the idea of success. And that becomes my God. That's who I worship. And that holds more to me than anything else. And I think one of the checkpoints of idolatry is just asking ourselves, what do you think about all the time? and what keeps you up at night, and why, you know, what you daydream about. And that can lead to a lot of our modern idolatry today as we think about the idea of where we are in America.
Yeah, I think of Jesus, what he says in Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. You have left your first love. What do you love most? When push comes to shove and something has to be first, something has to be at the top of the list, what is that? Well, I don't think it's any coincidence that John in this same epistle says in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 and 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, why is the world not worth place number one in my heart? All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. We know, Roger, that Jesus had no problem saying multiple times, you must love me first. And not simply in terms of order, but in order of primacy, priority, right?
Absolutely. And so, for instance, here in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, two things come out of that. We notice here Jesus uses the word masters. And so wealth, success, popularity, fame, that can become a master. I am the slave. It is the master. I'll do anything to get there. And people have done that. People have turned to immorality just so they can get a career jump. Some people have gone to all kinds of illegal activities just so it will help them out. But what we're seeing here is your God, whoever that God is, becomes your master. And then Jesus says, we will be devoted to that master. And devotion involves our heart, our time, all that we are. Now, when God is our master, we're going to worship him. We're going to follow him. We're going to do what he says. But when an idol has become my master, that's where all my attention goes. That's where all my efforts go. It goes to pleasing my master.
Yeah.
Well, whoever that is.
It can be wealth. It can be the stuff that wealth buys. It can be another person, right? If I decide, well, I know what Jesus said about marriage and divorce and remarriage, but I want to be married to person X no matter what. Well, that's idolatry, right? I know that my children are walking away from the Lord, and I know that I ought to draw a line in the sand. I know that I need to try and wake them up, turn them around, but I treasure that relationship with my child more than my relationship with Jesus. That's idolatry.
I remember long, long time ago when Elvis died. I was watching the newscast, and they were down at Graceland, and there's a massive crowd there, and there's some young lady, and she was just all over on the ground, just wailing, just crying. She says, Elvis has died. I don't know if I can ever go on.
Yeah.
Well, that's a little much to devotion. You know, we can't be devoted that way to each other. We love each other. We help each other. We serve each other. But our heart goes to the Lord. And so when we see these warnings about idolatry, it's something that can be very real and very alive to us today, even though we don't have a little statue in our house. We may think, well, I don't have any idols, but the way you act and what fills your time and what consumes your mind can very well be a modern idol today.
Yeah, it is an individual battlefront. Keep yourselves from idols. That's not a fight that I can fight for you or vice versa. I think it was Martin Luther centuries ago who compared our hearts to idol factories, and that left unchecked, our hearts will generate these things, and it is very easy if we are not giving this distinctive God the place that he deserves to fall exactly into the trap that 1 John chapter 5 warns us against.
And so really what John's wrapping up that book about is be devoted to God.
Yeah.
Be focused on God. Make God first in your life. When you do that, then you're staying away from idols. And so that's the warning. It was a needed then, and it's very much needed today.
In many ways, this is a battle for the mind, right? And you talk about a transition. You're going to be talking about that here in the auditorium this evening. We've got two different adult classes. But first of all, the battle for the mind. Where are you going?
Tonight, we're going to talk about The Beautiful Mind. That was a movie not too long ago by that title of a book. But we're going to talk about the characteristics of the mind which God has given us. And what a powerful, powerful instrument that is. What wonderful good things we can do with that. And so still kind of in the early stages of this class, love to have you come and be with us.
I've got the privilege of leading our Building Blocks course of studies. Many of our children are on that track, but also we've got an adult class. If you would like to be studying the same thing as your children, in many ways, Bible basics. But tonight, in our series of What is the Church, we're going to look at when God describes his church. How does he do it? And more than just noticing the descriptions, what do the descriptions mean for us? What do they demand of us? Roger, this year we have been focusing a lot on rising and building and emphasizing here recently that it's not up to us to build. We've got to build according to what God has said. I've got the privilege of preaching this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. And I want to springboard off of where you were. You talked briefly in your sermon about a one-of-a-kind church and its organization and what we are to do in order to be a part of that one-of-a-kind church. I want to put myself kind of in the pew of someone maybe who is listening to you and follow up with a question. Well, I hear what you're saying, but what denomination are we? You know, every once in a while we will hear disciples say, the other denominations or all other denominations, as if what you were describing on Sunday, you know, we're just one of a franchise of religious options. That's not the biblical idea. And we want to make sure that people understand and appreciate the beautiful, simple plan of God. That's where we're going to be Sunday at 9:30. Lord willing, you're preaching at 5 o'clock p.m.
And we're going to go to the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. Wonderful exchange between Jesus and Peter. He says some things that's very hard for Peter to understand. And in that conversation, two times Jesus will say, "Follow me." But right before the last one, he uses this little expression. And that's what we're going to talk about.
All right. A lot to look forward to. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We would love to see you for Bible class at 7 o'clock p.m. this evening. Every time we gather, we're encouraged by the increasing number of people. We would love to see you face to face tonight. We're already looking forward to Sunday. We had once again our biggest crowd this past Sunday that we've had in a long time. Lots of positive things happening here at Charlestown Road. We would love to have you come and grow with us.